It doesn't have to be, but one of the mysteries in evangelical Christianity today are some of the terms that we use. Have you ever heard a term in the Bible, you just heard it so long, you've come to be comfortable with it, but you're not exactly sure what it means? Well, the anointing is one of those terms. I told you tonight the title of the message is An Uncommon Anointing. And I want to talk to you about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, because by saying that very term right there and just teaching you, you understand that the anointing comes in your life through the Holy Spirit. In days of old, in the times of the prophets, in the times of Abraham, the judges, Samson, Deborah, Samuel, many of the great judges, God moved on those men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Joseph. I can name many, Gideon. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you can read a listing of great men and women of God that the Holy Ghost moved on. And when the Holy Spirit of God moves on someone and in someone, He anoints them for purpose. Now, the anointing of God is a result of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you and a relationship with the Holy Spirit in your life. And there is an anointing is never a wasted. It's not something that God uses in or gives you a jar of and you use it any way you want to. The anointing has purpose by God. I have witnessed people that have used the anointing of God, and they do have an anointing. They have an anointing of God, but they've used it for their own purposes. And they've done supernatural things. And people say, well, Pastor, are they right? Is it wrong? Are they right? Are they wrong? Here's how God works in your life, and I want you to understand this. We see it so many times in parables, but God gives you giftings. Every one of you have a gifting. Every one of you. Not one of you sitting here doesn't have a gift from God. And He gives you this gift, and He wants you to exercise that gift in your life. It might be intercessory prayer. It might be visitation. It could be giving. It could be a gift of compassion or mercy. It could be a gift of singing or teaching. But God gives every one of you giftings. And those giftings that He gives you, He doesn't ever take them back. Now, I've heard people say, well, if I don't use that gift, that I'll lose the gift. You may be rusty in regard to that gift, but God gives you a gift. When He gives you a gift, He gives it to you for life. When He calls you, He calls you for life. He doesn't call you for a day or a month or a week or a year. The call of God is a lifelong call in your life. And so what happens is this, at the end of the day, this is why this scripture is so serious in the Word of God, where God says, and Jesus says in His Word, but He says He's going to say these words to those people, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or He's going to say these words, and He's going to say some words that's going to be very hard to hear, that I gave you gifts, but you didn't use them for Me being God. You used them for yourself. And I see every day people that are using God's gifts for their own value. And He's going to say to them, depart from Me, ye worker of iniquity. Because you see, many people think that He's talking about the sinners out in the world, but He's not. He's talking to the church. That's the most scary thing about that particular scripture. He is speaking to the body. And He's saying to them, depart from Me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And I've told you this many, many times. That word new in the Greek is the exact same word that means a intimate relationship in a marriage. That means relationship. And so what it's saying is that I never had, you never allowed me to have close relationship with you. I gave you gifts, and you took the gifts for yourself, or you didn't use the gifts at all, and those gifts were for you to be used. And he's going to say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. And they're going to go out into outer darkness. That's just what the scripture says. I didn't say it, I didn't write it, but it's a very serious thing. Now, it's not something that I don't preach fear tactics to you, but let me explain something to you as clearly as I can. Whereas we don't preach terror, we do preach the fear of God. There's a world of difference between terror and fear. Fear is a healthy reverence. The fear of God is a healthy reverence for the awe of the Almighty God. Terror is something that was introduced when Satan sinned against God and sin was introduced into existence. There was no such thing as terror prior to sin. Sin brought terror. And when you have terror that comes in your life, fear that comes in your life in the form of terror, you're afraid of something, instead of a fear that's a healthy, loving, awesome respect for God. When you have terror, that is, you know, that's the voice of the enemy right there. And it's an attribute of hell, an attribute of the devil. Terror is from the fall. Fear was before the fall, the fear of God. And when we preach, I do preach to you about the fear of God. We should. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Amen? So fear, in the way that I'm going to use it and the way it should be properly used, is an awesome respect for a God. He said, don't fear, or don't have the kind of respect for man that can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and the spirit of the soul. He said, that's, if you want to fear something, he said, that's an awesome respect for God's ability to remove your name from the Lamb's Book of Life by your own doing, not by his, by your own doing. So we need to understand that when God gives us giftings, and he does, that those gifts are something that we need to exercise in our life. Now, the anointing of God, and we hear about the anointing all the time. You have said it, I've said it. Have you ever said, that man's anointed? You ever heard that? When those people were visiting this morning, there was an enormous amount of very nice things that was being said about the choir and the music this morning. They said, we'd like to have that choir in our church, and we'd like to have them sing to us every Sunday. Because what? Because of their talent? Because it was a show? Not in the least. These are mature children of God. They said, because there was an anointing. We felt an anointing when we walked into this room, I was said, told many times this morning. They felt that anointing of God, and we use that term. And when we use that term, I think we kind of take it for granted what that term means. What does the anointing of God mean? Let's go back in Scripture and look at the anointing of God, and you can see what the anointing of God is. The anointing of God is when God calls you to a particular place of service in the kingdom of God, then empowers you by the Holy Ghost. How many of you heard that? Say amen if you did. He calls you to a particular place of service, and then he empowers you with the Holy Ghost. That is the anointing of God. And he calls you for specific times and places. If you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 30, you see in 30:22, the Lord says this, moreover, the Lord said to Moses, saying, take also yourself and the finest spices of the flowing myrrh and 500 shekels, and of the fragrant cinnamon, half as much, and 250 of the fragrant cane, and 250 of the cassa, 500 according to the shekels of the sanctuary and of the olive oil. And he says, this is the recipe for the anointing oil. You can read it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 and down to 33. That is the ingredients for the anointing oil. And it says this, that it can't be used for anything other than what God purposed that anointing to be used for. Now listen to this. Everything in this first writing is symbolic of what we have in reality today. He said the anointing cannot be used for anything other than what God wants it to. With it, you shall anoint the tents of meeting. This is verse 26. You shall anoint the tents of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the tables and all the utensils and the lampstands and the utensils there and all the altars and incense and the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint. Now listen to this. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. All right, now, let's go to Exodus. This is a teaching, so you'll understand it. Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, God's talking about the temple being erected. Now, he's saying in chapter 30 of Exodus that the anointing oil has to be very specifically a combination of specific things and used for specific purposes. It can't be thrown around. It's not cologne. There's too many Christians today that are enamored by their own perfume. They have a higher opinion of themselves than they should. The anointing of God has purpose, and it's very, very, very specific. The Bible says in chapter 40 of Exodus, in the erection of the temple, that in verse 13, in verse 12, it says this, 40:12, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. And you shall put holy garments on and anoint him and consecrate him, talking about Aaron, that he may minister as a priest to me. Now listen to this. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. This is chapter 40, verse 14. And you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And the anointing, this is an important thing that you're seeing here. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. The anointing is a qualifier. Do you see that there? If you do, say amen. It says the anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood. But look what it says. And their anointing. This is saying the individual. Even though they're bringing them in as a group. They brought Aaron in first. He was bathed. He was given a clean tunic. And he was anointed by the anointing oil. And then that he can minister as a priest. Then they brought the sons of Aaron in for this reason. So the priesthood would be perpetual. It would continue from generation to generation. And he said for them that this anointing oil, when you anoint them, that they will it will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. That anointing will be handed down to the sons of Aaron, and they're going to be the ones that God sets aside for a specific purpose and a specific use in the kingdom of God. Their anointing is going to be the thing that specifies them. Now go to 61 of Isaiah, 61, and listen to what Isaiah says. Now, we're talking about a few thousand years later, a couple thousand years later, 700 years for the birth of Christ. And in chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, the Bible says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. All right, we read these things too fast. The what? Say the second word. What is it? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God Anytime you see that word in capital, and it should be capitalized always in writing, when you see that, that is a proper name for the Holy Spirit. That's saying the same as the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God, of the Lord God, is on me. That means I have had the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah said this. Now, this is before Pentecost by 700 years. But he's saying that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is something that has been active through the ages. God anointed the great men of David. Can you imagine one man with a sword that could kill 800 men in battle? One man without being harmed himself at all? It's unbelievable, but it's true. It's not a fairy tale. Can you imagine a 15 or 16-year-old kid with a sling and a rock killing a 9-foot-tall giant that's completely clad in armor with a shield in front of him, with someone carrying the shield as an armor bearer? I can't even imagine a 15-year-old kid coming at a 9-foot guy dressed up 5 times stronger than a football player with a rock and a leather sling going like this, saying, "I'm going to kill you." You see, it was the anointing of the Holy Ghost that directed the hand of David. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God that gave Samson the strength that he had. You said, "Oh no, it was in his hair." No, it wasn't in his hair. The hair, he was a Nazarite. Has anyone ever heard of the Nazarite vow? The Nazarite vow says you'll never cut their hair. They'll never touch a dead animal. There's several things that Nazarites won't do. And from his birth, Samson was dedicated with the Nazarite vow. And what Samson did was he broke the vow of God in his life. And it caused him to lose his power, because he was using the anointing like cologne to draw girlfriends. He was. Hunting a wife with the anointing. And he found one, but it wasn't God's will. He found a Philistine posing as someone that would love him. The enemy will constantly pose as someone who cares for you and wants you. But what the enemy is after is your anointing. Now, he can't take it away from you, but he can stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life for a season. And that's what happened to Samson. He told Delilah, after she had many times tried different things, new ropes will do it, or if you do this. Finally, the Bible says he laid his head in her lap. He put his head in the lap of sin and trusted her. And he said, "It's in my hair." And she cut off the locks of the Nazarite. She broke the vow. He broke the vow. She just cut off the hair. But he broke the vow in his life with God. And God stopped the flow of the anointing in his life. And whereas he was strong enough to literally, no one could take him, no one could seize him, hundreds of men were killed by him. He was a warrior that was absolutely untouchable, feared by all of the enemy. The Philistines found out this. Satan looks for ways, listen to me if you don't hear anything else tonight, and listen closely. Satan looks for ways that he can convince you to break the covenant agreement with you and God on the call that he's placed in your life, or in that vow that you have. He tries to take your anointing. They cut his hair off. And when they did, they came in, and he was like any normal man. They grabbed him, and they took advantage of the situation. He was a judge of Israel. Samson was a judge, just like Samuel was. They grabbed him and immediately said, here's what we'll do. We'll put copper bands around him and chain him to a mill, and we will take hot irons, hot pokers, and they poked his eyes out with hot pokers. Now this man, who looked like he got his hair caught, his head caught in a fan, had patches of hair stubble sticking up. This man who was strong and powerful and used the anointing as a cologne to draw attention, to get what he wanted. Oh, I fear for men today that I see that are using the anointing in a sloppy way. I fear for them horribly. They're playing into the hands of the enemy. They're an absolute sucker for pride, and pride will destroy and snare them. Samson was like any other man. He was tied to a millstone, and he was used to make fun of God. They said, this is the Samson of the God of Jehovah that was supposed to be so strong and powerful, but look at him today. Look what he is not. You know what they said? He broke the vow. And this is what happened to him. We got him to do it. The only thing that happened was his hair started growing back. Amen. You ever heard that term, he's a God of second chances? Yeah. Oh, he's a God of 50 chances. And they're not chances. He's a God of rebirthing. As Samson now was blind and couldn't see, chained to this millstone, had no power, he was slapped around by children and made fun of. He couldn't swing back. He couldn't do anything. Had no power. He was absolutely the joke of the Philistines. But something started happening in the life of Samson. That hair began to grow, and they didn't pay attention to it. They thought once they took away the anointing that it was gone forever. But I'm here to tell you, if you've ever failed in life, just let your hair grow out. Because the promise of God and the covenant agreement of God that worked then will work again in your life.
Yes.
Just let your hair grow out.
Yes.
You may have to endure all kinds of junk from the enemy, but the day of reckoning's coming. And sure enough, this judge of Israel, one day with long hair, joked at, slapped at, made fun of, humiliated, was brought to the greatest party of the Philistines. Tiers of conquer walls of stones where parties were going on, thousands upon thousands. And he had a little boy there leading him because that was part of the joke. And he said, take me to the two pillars of that place. I stood in Israel and I put my hands between two of those pillars. They're about this big around, and some as tall as this room. And I thought about pushing those and the walls falling in, and I just gave up. But Samson put his hands on there and he said, God, I want my anointing back. I want to avenge what I've done, Lord, against the enemies of God. And you know what happened? He began to push, and when he did, the anointing of God came back on that man. And he showed the Philistines, caused his death, but he showed the Philistines in battle one thing, that God's anointing is sustainable. God's anointing is powerful. And there is something to the anointing of God on the life of the believer. Isaiah chapter 61 says this, The Holy Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has what? He's anointed me. Isaiah speaking. He's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, number one. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, secondly. To proclaim liberty to captives, third. And freedom to prisoners, fourth. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. And to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. You notice that's a small spirit, not the Holy Spirit. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The anointing of God is on me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now go with me to some scriptures. Let me read them with you. 1 John chapter 20. Listen to this. I'm trying to show you what you have in Jesus tonight. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. This, if you look at the scripture that correlates this, is in Mark, and it's talking about Jesus, that same word, when the devil saw Jesus and said, we know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. So this designates this one called the Holy One as Jesus. And we understand that Jesus is the baptizer, amen, and the Holy Ghost. But you have an anointing from Jesus, or the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now, let me explain in teaching just a little bit more what the anointing is. The anointing is the Holy Spirit working in your life for a specific purpose, and it always works in divine truth. It's the origin of the anointing. There's no funny business with the anointing of God. You can't throw it out and throw it around and yo-yo it back and forth and play games with the anointing. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying you would do that, and I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying as a point, we can't do that and have God's true anointing on us. Let me read it again. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now listen to this. The two kinds of anointing that exist in the world today that you have to be very careful to know and to make sure that you have the proper anointing is the one that comes directly from Jesus to you through the Holy Spirit. And let me explain it to you. When Samuel, the prophet and judge of Israel, was given the duty to anoint a king, and Israel wanted a king because all the other nations had a king, it was for several reasons. If you read the scriptures in that particular place, Eli was the priest who had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and what Hophni and Phinehas did was they took money from the temple, they took the best of the temple. They had prostitutes brought into the temple for their own purposes, and they defiled the covenant agreement with Israel and God. And Israel was sick of the sham. And I'll be honest with you, folks, today I believe people are getting tired of the sham of Christianity. And what judgment God brought on Israel when the covenant was taken by the Philistines, Hophni and Phinehas was killed in battle. Eli falls backward and breaks his neck and dies. And God has a Samuel in the wings waiting to rise him up as the righteous prophet and judge. But Israel had up to their neck, they were full of the sham, I would say, as we would say today, of Christianity, the sham of religion, because they knew things were going on behind the temple doors that's wrong. Let me just tell you this. In your life and my life, the temple doors of our life may appear to be white, clean, and holy looking, but if something's going on behind the doors of this temple, God will not dwell there. The Holy Spirit won't dwell there. A true anointing will not dwell there. And Israel had lost the protective custody of the God of Israel, Jehovah, over Israel, and they thought it was found in a golden chest called the Ark. Every time they'd go to battle, they'd just raise up the Ark, and it'd all be over, symbolic. They didn't have to do anything themselves, they thought, and they found out that God wants holiness inside the temple more than anything else. And he wants holiness in your life because the Bible says that we are the temple of God. And what's going on behind the temple doors in your life will dictate the anointing or lack of anointing or the presence of God or lack of presence of God.
Amen.
So Israel came to Samuel, the nation, the leaders, and they've said, we had all we wanted of Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli, and now your two sons, read it, the scriptures tell it, your two sons you've appointed to be prophets like you, but your two sons are acting just like Hophni and Phinehas. You see, everyone gets mad at Israel for wanting a king. The truth was, Israel was tired of the sham. How many's tired of the sham tonight? They said, we're just tired of the sham. And apparently, we can't have righteous prophets any longer. So just give us a king like everyone else. And it was because of the sons of Samuel that Israel asked for a king. They weren't like the old man. They didn't keep holiness. Samuel was the most together man of God that I read in the entire Old Testament. Righteous. Given to God from his birth, never wavered from the truth and stood till his death. But his sons chose not to. And Israel said, no more of that. So they give him, out of that choice, Saul came. The Bible says, you can read it, I won't take the time, 1 Samuel, where God told Samuel, take the horn, everyone say horn, the horn of oil, and pour it over Saul and anoint him. David took the horn. Pardon me. I'm not up to my brain. He said, take the flask. Everyone say flask. He said, take the flask of oil. That's what he told. You can read it. You read it tonight when you go home. He said, take the flask of oil or the jar or the clay containers, what it means in Hebrew. Take the flask of oil and go anoint Saul. So he took a flask of oil, is what the first interpretation of that word means, of that container. It's a flask. Take the flask of oil and pour it over Saul's head and anoint him king because the people want a king. This anointing was the anointing of man, not God. God's will for Israel was to be led by judges that would lead them as God spoke to the judges through the Holy Ghost, and the judges would lead Israel to battle. The judges would lead Israel in financial and corporate and spiritual ways, but they said, no, we want to be modern, post-judge era. We want to come up. We're tired of the traditional. We're tired of the old-fashioned. I hear this today where it rings through churches today. Give us something new. So they got what they wanted. They got a man that had the anointing of man, a flask of oil. Immediately, Saul went into the party mode, and for the first year of his reign, he had nothing but parties after parties, after a coronation that lasted for a year and did not prepare Israel for battle. And then when Samuel told him, go to a place because there's going to be battle and wait for me, I'll be there. When Saul was waiting, Samuel didn't show up right when he thought he should, and the enemy was starting to come, and his men were getting afraid. And so Saul said this. He said, "I heard the voice of the people, and I saw how they were acting, and I thought." That's what the anointing of man will do. Three things. What you hear will affect you over the Word of God. What you see will affect you over the power of the Word of God. What you think will supersede the truth of the Word of God. The true anointing of God is truth, and it's unchangeable.
Yes.
It's powerful. So they exchanged man's anointing without truth for God's anointing with truth, and they thought they would be fine. Saul acted exactly like a man would with a man's anointing. He said, "I saw, I thought, I heard my reasoning," and he took on the priestly rites of Samuel, and he sacrificed a calf for Israel. And when Samuel came to him, he said, "What are you thinking about?" And he said, "I saw, I thought, I heard. I saw the people getting upset and leaving. I heard them rumbling, and I thought you weren't coming." And Samuel made it exactly on time when he told him. But truth was something Saul didn't have because he had man's anointing. That's when God said this incredible thing when you read that account again. I'll never forget the time that I read it and God showed it to me, the revelation of the Holy Ghost. You see, that's what the anointing does. It reveals truth in the Word of God to you.
Right.
How many of you ever read something in the Word of God and said, "I've never seen that before," and that just hit me right here? Let me see your hand. You ever done that? That's the anointing of the Holy Ghost at work in your life through relationship of the Holy Ghost with you. And he's anointing you with revelation. When I saw this, the Bible says God spoke to Samuel and said, "Take the horn of oil." Now the horn of oil symbolized the power and the authority of God, not man. The flask was... does it say it there? "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." The flask represented the anointing of man. The horn represented the authority of the anointing of God. And Samuel anointed David with God's anointing. Listen to me. I don't care how appealing praise is. I don't care how appealing, how wonderful you are, how much we love you, how good you are, and all of these things that work on our emotions and our feelings and cause us to feel good. They're not as important as God's approval in our life. God's approval is far greater. You can find places and churches that will make you feel good, but it's greater to have God's approval than the feel good of man's anointing that in battle won't hold up for you. You're in trouble when you have man's anointing. It's our choice. So Samuel took the horn of oil. Now here's the scripture that's talking, and in 1 John, he says this: you have an anointing from Jesus. What do you think God's Son is going to anoint you with? Man's anointing or God's? Pastor, hurry up. What's the name of that place over there? Calvert's is about to close. You see, that's man's anointing. We just want to go to church, sing a few songs, and leave. Not here. Praise God. Aren't you glad? We want to learn. We want to grow in God. This isn't a club. This isn't a gang. This isn't some feel-good place. This is a place where we come and grow in revelation and strength and power through the truth and the anointing of God. We have an anointing from Jesus. And all of you know the truth. I don't write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And then it talks about who's a liar, him that doesn't acknowledge Jesus the Antichrist. But go down to chapter 2, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, and I told you, this is the enemy's destiny for your life, is to lead you away from the truth and the true anointing. Not there is that anointing of man that looks good, feels good, seems good, but there's no truth in it, there's no power in it, and in the day of battle, you're left empty. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As you write, as for you, look at this chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. He's saying what I told you. There is a counterfeit anointing. But this anointing that comes from Jesus Christ is real, and it remains in you. That's what leads you to truth. And when this Bible, when we read this scripture that says this, as for the anointing in you, you do not need anyone to teach you. This is what this means. This means that we don't stand up and say, okay, I don't need you to tell me anything else. That doesn't mean that at all. What it means is this: as the anointing of the Holy Ghost works in your life and through your life, you start reading the Word, you start seeking God, and He begins to reveal things to you that can't be taught to you. If I were to ask you to try to describe in words the presence of God when you've been in His presence, would anyone find it difficult to describe that to a non-believer or someone that didn't know what you're talking about? Sure. They'd think you're crazy, or they wouldn't understand. They would have no understanding. There's things that the Holy Spirit tells me that I didn't learn from a man or from a book or from a philosopher or from a great preacher or anything. I learned it from the revelation of the Word, truth, that came to me. And these are things that I have to have in my life. And God counteracts the counterfeit with the truth. Have you ever been someplace and someone start preaching something and your skin just crawls because you know it's not true? Amen. It's the Holy Spirit revealing to you. That's the Holy Spirit's anointing on you. Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad to know this, because I thought that anointing meant you just got up there and all of a sudden you go into a trance and start shaking and start preaching and don't even know what you're preaching about. That's the anointing. That's not the anointing of God. That's a fit. The anointing of God is the revealer of truth. He calls you for a specific purpose. He takes the gifts that God's given you and He directs those gifts for specific purposes. And every time that you come against the enemy, you don't come with a counterfeit oil now. You come from an oil that came from the horn of God. And when the enemy comes against you, that horn of oil that pours truth and reveals truth to you as a child of God, you can stand up and look the devil in the face and say, you're a liar. Amen. That's the anointing. How many now have had the anointing in your life? Sure you have. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's specific areas of anointing. There's anointing for healing, that God gives that gift to people. There's anointing that comes over people in prophetic words. There's anointing that comes over an intercessory prayer. Even there's an anointing of giving that God gives puts on people's life. There's all kinds of anointing that come, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit that children of God live in and under and through is something that you cannot live without. Here's why it's uncommon. In the world today, when you go out in the world today, tomorrow, you're going to walk into primarily, probably, unless you work in a quote, Christian setting, but if you go into the regular world today, you're going to be primarily around people that don't understand what you feel and know in your heart. They're not going to understand it. And you have to have several things. Number one, you have to have the ability by the anointing to not allow them to take away the truth that's in you.
Amen.
Right? The strength and that anointing of God prevents that. You have to have the anointing of God in your life in such a measure that you counteract their attack. And I'm not saying they're evil, trying to destroy you, but their ignorance of God causes them not to be accepting because they can't. They're as blind as a bat about the spiritual things of God. Something has to break through that blindness. Someone has to have something that's so revealing to them that when you walk in, that the light of God is so powerful in your life that it overcomes the blindness and light comes in their life, and all of a sudden it's illuminated. They start seeing and understanding something they didn't, and it opens the door for them to accept Jesus Christ and have the revelation of God in their life. Something has to do that, and it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the anointing of God on a believer that goes into the world with the horn of oil poured on them.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, you're not a common individual when you go places. You can't just tag yourself as a Christian and say, well, I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way. We are different. Do you believe that? We have power that the world doesn't have. We have authority that the world doesn't have. We have the revelation of the Holy Spirit that the world doesn't have. We're uncommon. It's not the anointing the world knows. The world's anointing people all the time. Prestige. Prominence. It's remarkable to me how someone who's very wicked can be an actor and make millions of dollars of money, and all of a sudden they get them on a talk show like they have wisdom. And every time you see them on a talk show, here's the first thing that comes out of their mouth. Well, I think. Well, I believe. And because they have a little bit of money, and it's just a little bit of money compared to God's will, that someone tags them as having some brains. They have more personal problems than you can ever imagine. But when they get set up in front of people, people look to them because they have a little bit of money and they think that money gives them wisdom. Let me tell you something. Money doesn't give you wisdom. The Holy Ghost gives you wisdom. Sometimes we think they have power. I heard someone say the other day, the most powerful woman in Hollywood today, right now, besides Oprah, is Ellen DeGeneres, the lesbian that has a television show. And I thought, God, she's not powerful. She's about that tall and she's frail. And just one boo from hell and she's done. She'll hit the ground screaming and begging for mercy. She's pitiful. She's sad. She has no power. But I had a mama about that tall that had the Holy Ghost in her and she was powerful. She ran the devil out of our house every time he came after me. And she beat the fire out of him. The devil was scared to death, that little Alabama woman. He respected the anointing that rested on her. My friends, listen to me. Hell respects the anointing on your life. But you can't use a counterfeit anointing. You have to make sure the temple is pure. You have to make sure that it's committed. You have to make sure that you're not going to accept man's anointing, but you're going to accept the Holy Ghost anointing in your life. And my friends, when you do, when you as a child of God understand that He's called you to a place, He's given you gifts, and with that gift, the Holy Spirit of God that comes from Jesus Christ has anointed you with revelation and understanding that no one can teach you, then you can go into this world and make a difference in the world that you're in. God did not save us to just cocoon ourselves away and get to heaven. He saved us to share the power. He told them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Everybody. Tell people about Jesus. I'll never forget one time, Phil Wanamaker told me this story. The guy that created the vaccine for polio, was that Salk? Was that his name? The doctor, Dr. Salk. He said, son, can you, I'll never forget, he didn't preach it, we were just talking one day. He said, son, can you imagine if Salk had taken the formula for the vaccination of polio, which was rampant? Do you remember in the 50s? Polio, the iron lung, it was everywhere. It was completely wiped out almost across the earth by one little vaccination by a doctor that created a serum. He said, can you imagine if Salk had taken the vaccination for polio and injected himself and then taken the serum, Salk, is that his name? If Salk had taken the serum and said, it's so precious and it's so life-saving, I'm going to take the serum and I'm going to put it in a bank vault and lock the door so I'll make sure that it'll always be there. He said, can you imagine what the world would have been like if he injected himself but didn't share the life-giving serum to the rest of the world? And I thought, oh God. But he said he made it available to every nation around the world, and it stopped the greatest killer the earth had ever known, polio. It immediately wiped it out because of one reason. He had a treasure, he had a recipe, he had a truth, he had an anointing from the Holy Ghost that had life-giving power in it, and all he did was share the simple thing. Just let me give you this little injection, Danny. It's over. Yeah, ouch. You know why? Because sin convicts. And all of a sudden we start seeing who we are. Now you'll never get it. How can I have an uncommon anointing? You have it. It's yours as a child of God. Jesus gave it to you through the Holy Ghost. You have eye-opening revelation of the Word of God. But let me ask you this. Are you going to take the anointing God's given you and lock it up in a treasure chest someplace so you're safe? Are you going to take that anointing and use it to make sure other people aren't infected by the death curse of sin? I'm going to use the anointing in the right way. How many say, that's me tonight, Pastor? Donnie, come to the piano. And I want you to stand to your feet with me just a minute.